Hi everyone, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I'd like to add my welcome. Thanks for joining one of our worship gatherings. Just an update on our love offering for Guatemala from last week. As of yesterday, we raised almost $7,000, and we're going to round that up to $10,000 and send it as part of a combined AMI, which is our family of churches, offering. Okay, so thank you for your generosity. In the United States, this is Thanksgiving week, and I want to give my thanks to some of our microchurches who are going to be delivering or have delivered 30 Thanksgiving meals to 30 Jackson Mann School families. These are challenging times, and so I thank you for loving your neighbor in this very tangible way. For many of us, this is going to be a Thanksgiving holiday like we've never known before. Your holiday gathering may be smaller, much smaller than years past. It may just be you. But know that you are not alone. God is with you. My message is not about Thanksgiving today, but let me say this. The Apostle Paul exhorted us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Now, it's certainly easier to give thanks when the circumstances are good. But God doesn't ask us to give thanks only when things are going well and we can perceive the blessings clearly. We need to be able to give thanks in the difficult circumstances as well. And this may be one of those difficult seasons for you, but let me add my exhortation to the Apostle Paul's. Let's give thanks, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Let's ask God to help us look beyond the circumstances and to see the many blessings for which we ought to be thankful. And if you are a believer, at the very least, you can be thankful for Jesus, for forgiveness, for the hope of eternal life, for friends and family, for the church body. Okay, with that said, in a spirit of thanksgiving, let's head over to the Zoom room or within your microchurches. Let's greet those that we are worshiping with. Tell them, I'm thankful to see you, or I'm thankful to be worshiping with you, or something like that. I'll see you in a minute. So we're beginning a new series today that we're calling, I Have a Friend Who? And we're going to be looking at the very real questions that our friends are asking about the Christian faith. And if you are here because a friend asked you, invited you to Symphony, I want to say welcome again. And I hope this series will be informative and helpful for you. If you have additional questions, don't leave them unasked. Ask your friend. Ask one of the pastors of this church. Questions about faith are some of the most important questions that we can be asking as human beings. Today's message or talk is called, I Have a Friend Who Wonders How Jesus Can Be the Only Way. And before I read today's passage, let me point out some further resources for you. A bibliography, if you will, for my message today. First is Greg Boyd's Letters from a Skeptic. Second, Tim Keller's Reason for God. And finally, William Lane Craig's On Guard. These are all excellent resources that I recommend that you read and have in your library. We'll post those resources on Facebook. Okay, so I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with this. The consistent testimony of the Christian faith, beginning with the New Testament writers and continuing for the last 2,000 years, is that people are saved through Jesus and Jesus alone. Here in John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the early church took this to heart. Okay, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter was testifying before the Sanhedrin, which was the high Jewish court in Jerusalem. And they were interrogating Peter about a man whose legs had been healed. They wanted to know how this miracle happened. How was this man saved? And this is how Peter responds. He said, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, this is the claim that I want to address today, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Now, in the time that I have, I cannot comprehensively explore this claim and all the rebuttals, which is why I gave you the bibliography in the beginning. But today I'm going to try to summarize and respond as succinctly as I can to the modern pushbacks to Jesus' claim to be the way. And I think there are two levels at which people push back at this claim. Okay, the first level is the issue of exclusivity. And I think this may be what troubles non-Christians the most about Christianity. Okay, this is a very exclusive claim, I admit. And we may wonder, isn't it arrogant or narrow-minded or intolerant to claim that one religion is right and all other religions are wrong? The second level is the issue of equity. If Jesus is the only way, then what happens to everyone who don't have an opportunity to believe in Jesus? Okay, let's talk about these two issues. First, the problem of exclusivity. Now, logically, there is no reason to reject an exclusive claim simply because it's exclusive. Okay. In fact, the statement that all exclusive truth claims have to be rejected is itself an exclusive truth claim, which if we follow this logic, then also must be rejected. Well, actually, for most things, we don't care about the exclusivity of the truth claim because we're always making exclusive truth claims. If I told you the only way you could get the coronavirus disease is by injecting enough of the virus SARS-CoV-2 to get sick, you wouldn't say, oh, that's an exclusive claim that has to be rejected. you must be able to get COVID through viruses, other viruses as well. No, for most claims, we don't consider whether the claim is exclusive or not, but whether it's true or not. The problem, of course, is that in this case, there is no scientific way to discern the truth, and there are many competing truth claims. There are many different religions claiming different things. And in this area of religion, we're often hesitant, therefore, than to say that any particular religion is wrong. And instead, we'd rather say that all religions are valid in equal pathways to God. But then what do you do with the differences? And as I said, there are significant differences. For instance, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam say there is one God. There are forms of Hinduism that say there are over 300,000 different gods. And other forms of Hinduism say that if there is a greater God, he is everything and in everything, and we are part of God. You are God. I am God. Your TV, your laptop that you're viewing is God. But Judaism, Christianity, and Islam say God is transcendent, that he's wholly other. In Buddhism, there is no God at all. These religions are not saying the same thing about God. Just looking at the religions that say there is one God, Christianity says that Jesus is the Son of God. Islam says that to claim that God has a son is blasphemous. You can disagree with one or disagree with both of them, but they're not saying the same thing. You may think Christians are arrogant to believe the claim that Jesus is the only way, but if that's the case, we're not alone. Every religion is exclusive. Muslims radically claim exclusivity, not just theologically, but linguistically. Muslims believe that the sole, sufficient, and consummate miracle of Islam is the Quran. But they say that it's only recognizable in classical Arabic, and any translation desacralizes it. Okay? And it's not just a basic understanding of Arabic that's required, but a sophisticated knowledge of the language. Buddhism was born because the Buddha rejected two fundamental assertions of Hinduism: the authority of the Vedas, which are the Hindu scriptures, and the caste system. Hinduism itself is absolutely uncompromising on three issues: the law of karma, a law of moral cause and effect, the authority of the Vedas, and reincarnation. As long as you can agree to those things, they'll accept your religion as true. Sikhism was a challenge to both Hinduism and Buddhism. And Baha'ism, which claims to be a cosmic embrace of all religions, ends up excluding the exclusivists. Every religion is exclusive, and it does not honor or respect any of these religions to claim otherwise. To claim that all religions are just different ways to God, I think that's actually offensive and disrespectful to every person who follows one of the world's major religions. Even non-religion is exclusive. Atheism is exclusive. It says that anyone who believes in a deity is wrong. By the way, that's not a claim you can prove scientifically. It's an article of faith. And so atheism is actually a religious worldview. Skepticism and doubt are also exclusive. They're saying, I'm not sure exactly why, but I think everyone is wrong. Okay? Every way of understanding life involves exclusive truth claims, and you have to take a step of faith to decide which is true. When we look at the claim that Jesus makes, that he is the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth, the life, not a life, then we're left with the following options. First, Jesus was completely mistaken. There is no way. Okay? This would be the atheist view. All religions are mistaken. There is no one out there. This is it. Bertrand Russell, one of the 20th century's most famous atheists, put it this way. In the visible world, the Milky Way is a tiny fragment. And within this fragment, the solar system is an infinitesimal spark. And within this spark, our planet is a microscopic dot. On this dot, tiny lumps of carbon and water crawl about for a few years until they are dissolved again into the elements of which they are compounded. Okay, you can see that as brave realism or really depressing, but I think it's honest and logically feasible. But if you do take that position, I want you to know that logically, you can't actually tell others what to do. In this paradigm where there is no way, right, we're all going to die, or we're going to go back to the dust, and that's it, then there actually can be no moral high ground. There is no greater meaning, okay? We have to make meaning such as it is for ourselves. In the absence of a God or an absolute moral authority, we have no basis to make any kind of moral claim. We should be kind to all people. Why? I'd rather just be kind to the people who can benefit me. All people have dignity. Who says? We're just lumps of carbon and water, right? Logically, atheists shouldn't try to convert people to atheism, because in a random, godless universe, there are no moral absolutes. So you can't tell anyone what to believe or not believe. A second option is to say Jesus was not the way, but there is another way. In other words, I think Jesus is wrong because Judaism is right, or Jesus is wrong because Islam is right, or Buddhism is right, etc., etc., okay? And this would be the view of all other world religions. Now, while I don't agree with this view, and I would seek to persuade those who believe this to consider the good news of Jesus, there is at least a logical coherence to this view. But what is illogical and perhaps hypocritical is the third option, which is to say Jesus was only a way. This is part of a bigger argument that says that all religions are equally valid on and all lead to the same destination. And I'll call this the relativist view. Never mind that none of these religions actually agree on what that destination is. But we know they all lead to the same place despite what they say. How do you know that? Well, no religion can have an exclusive claim to truth, and it is arrogant to say otherwise. How do you know that? You know, often a story will be told to explain. You may have heard it before, okay? There were several blind men, and they came upon an elephant. They were asked to describe the elephant. One man touched his trunk and said, "An elephant is long and flexible like a snake." Another man touched the elephant's leg and said, "What are you talking about? An elephant is thick and round like a tree trunk." "No, it's large and flat like a wall," says a man touching the elephant's side. Another touches the ear and says, "No, it's like a fan." Another touches a tusk and says, "You're all wrong. It's like a spear." The American poet John Godfrey Sachs wrote his own version of this parable and concluded it like this: "Each one disputed loud and long. Although each was partly right, all were in the wrong. So oft in theological wars, the disputants ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen." All of them were in the wrong, except for one guy. One guy saw the whole truth about the elephant. Who was that guy? The only one who could see the whole elephant, John Godfrey Sachs, who knows better than all the blind religious people. You know, Leslie Newbegin, who was a missionary in India and became a famous missiologist and theologian, would often hear this parable, and he wrote, "There is an appearance of humility in the protestation that the truth is much greater than any one of us can grasp. But if this is used to invalidate all claims to discern the truth, it is in fact an arrogant claim to a kind of knowledge which is superior to all others. We have to ask, what is the absolute vantage ground from which you claim to be able to relativize all the absolute claims these different scriptures make?" The claim that says no religion can know the truth about God assumes superior, comprehensive knowledge that the relativist claims that none of these religions have. In this metaphor, Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, they are blind men who were mistaken, while the one guy who sees the whole elephant is the relativist. You know, Christians are charged with religious arrogance and even hatred towards others when they make exclusive claims. But isn't it also arrogant then to say all religious leaders and all religious truth claims are wrong and I alone know the truth? By the way, this relativist option also has the same moral authority issues of the atheistic position. Namely, if you can't know truth, then there's actually no way that we can make any kind of moral claim at all. If every religion is a valid path to God, then you can't make any kind of judgment about anything someone else does. There are religions, for example, that practice child sacrifice. In the relativist viewpoint, you can't say that's a problem. After all, every path is valid, right? If every path is valid, including the relativist path, then it would also follow that a relativist should never try to convert another person to their view that all religions are equally valid. Otherwise, they'd be arrogant and narrow-minded and intolerant by their own logic. But are relativists arrogant? I don't really believe so. If you sincerely believe something to be true, why would that make you arrogant? If you believe that your iPhone is the best phone ever, why is it arrogant to want others to share in the bliss? Also, if you sincerely believe that all phones are equally the same, why wouldn't you want your friends not to pay through the roof for what is essentially the same product? Right? It's not arrogant, and to have a particular viewpoint is not arrogant in of itself. An exclusive claim to truth isn't arrogant. The problem is that people can be arrogant, right? There are arrogant Christians. There are also arrogant atheists and arrogant Muslims and arrogant Buddhists. The problem of arrogance isn't in the belief, it's in the person. And by the way, the Bible has something to say about that also. You see, the reason Jesus had to be the way was that our way of getting to God was broken by our own sin and character, our arrogance. In the end, we can't make our way to God because many of us don't even want to get to God. We have arrogance and pride and malice and prejudice in our hearts. We want to be in control. We want to be God, not to get to him. And the Bible calls that attitude sin. You know, John Ortberg was once asked by someone, "Are you saying that I'm going to hell just because I'm not a Christian?" And John Ortberg responded, "No, people go to hell because they're sinners." And before you get upset about what I just said, let me say, I am a sinner. And so are you. And what that means is that we don't want God and we don't want salvation. If you mean salvation, meaning that we get to be with God forever, right? Why would people who want to be king for themselves want to be with the real king forever? You know, on our own, we would never desire that. So Jesus didn't actually come to be the way for us to get to God. And one other way of seeing this is he was God's way to get to us. Well, why couldn't God come another way? I don't know, but this is how he chose to do it. Look at every other world religion. None of them will tell you of a God who came for us. Every other religious teacher and founder says, "I will show you the way, the Dharma, the teaching. Do this and you will get to God, Nirvana, etc." But only Christianity speaks of a God who came for us. Jesus was God's way of getting to us. Only in Christianity do you have a merciful God reaching out to sinners, saying, "Just put your trust in me and you will be forgiven." You know, every other religion is essentially about doing. What have you done that allows you to go to that better place? Christianity is about what has been done for us. God came for us. He died on a cross to take the punishment of our sins that we couldn't bear. He rose from the grave to show that death, the punishment and consequence of our sin, had been defeated. The question in the end isn't about whether it's arrogant or too exclusive to believe that Jesus is the only way. The question is it true? And if it's true, then what are you gonna do about it? In the end, you have to make a decision. What cosmic wager are you going to make? Dr. Addison Leitch put it this way: every one of us is on a little ball of rock called Earth. This little ball of rock is spinning through space at a zillion miles an hour. Even if it doesn't ever run into anything, someday, from under every single one of us, a little trapdoor is going to open and everybody here is going to fall off. Here's the question: when you die, what will you encounter? If it's nothing, then it doesn't matter what you do in this life. You live the life that brings joy for you. If it's reincarnation and Buddhism is true, then being a faithful Christian probably puts you in good stead. Muhammad actually said that even he was unsure about whether he would be in heaven. So I don't think you can get much assurance from Islam. If you don't have a Jewish heritage, then that may rule you out from Judaism. But what if Jesus was right? And he was the way to the arms of the everlasting, forever loving Father. This leads to our fourth option. So far, we've looked at three options where in each Jesus was wrong. There is no way. Jesus is not the way. Jesus is just a way. Well, here's the fourth option. Jesus is the way. Jesus was what he said he was. He was the way to the Father. He was the Father's way to us. How can we know this? Well, we can evaluate his claim on its merits. We can look at the character of Jesus. Was he a truthful man? Was he a liar? Or was he suffering from a delusion? We can look at the way he lived his life. We can look at what the Bible says about what he did for us. We can look at the character of the disciples and the New Testament writers. We can look at the evidence for the resurrection. And I would argue, and this is a message for another day, that there is very credible evidence to support Jesus' claim. The three books that I mentioned earlier, again, are great resources for this. In addition, if you haven't already, pick up a copy of Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was an atheist, a skeptical journalist, whose wife became a Christian to his horror. Lee Strobel decided to personally investigate the claims of Jesus in order to find ways to discredit the Christian faith and save his wife. But he ended up becoming convinced by his own investigation that Jesus was real, that he did die on a cross, that he did rise from the dead, and Lee Strobel ended up giving his life to Jesus. Based on the evidence, he took a step of faith in what he believed to be true. Is it true? That's what really matters. Not whether it's exclusive or narrow or even arrogant. But if it is true, that's where we have our second big difficulty with this idea. If it's true, then what happens to everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Okay, all truth claims are exclusive, but isn't there also an equity issue, right? What about the people who never heard about Jesus? Does that mean that they're going to hell? Now, you may know that I'm ethnically Korean. Christianity came to Korea in the late 19th century. Many missionaries actually died. They were killed by Koreans who had a suspicion of all foreigners and certainly did not want to adopt or embrace a faith that seems to dishonor their ancestors. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, many of my ancestors were not believers in Jesus. My paternal grandfather was not a believer. Some of you have parents who are not believers, siblings who are not believers. So this is a real live, personal issue. If God is loving and merciful, then what about them? How can a loving and all-powerful God allow people to go to hell simply because they never heard the gospel or rejected it? You know, because of this issue, a minority of Christians have decided to go far beyond what Scripture says and go for a fifth option, which is actually Jesus is the way for everyone, regardless of what they believe. In the end, everyone is saved in this option. Everyone gets to be with God. Now, this argument has two major difficulties in my view. First, it's not what the Jesus of Scripture says. And if you throw out Scripture, then why are we even talking about Jesus? Okay? Second, who exactly is saved? Is Hitler saved? Is Pol Pot saved? If so, that would seem to radically change the Christian concept of God's justice. Well, maybe they get punished for a long time and then get to go to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. We can hope that might be true, but is that the cosmic wager you want to make? And if it's only good people then that are saved, then Christianity is no longer a faith based on God's grace. And it leaves open the question, what is good enough? You know, as difficult as this is for us, the fact that we may see it as unfair doesn't mean that it can't be true. Now, to try to encourage you, I will say this. Every person who gets to be with God forever will do so through Jesus. And it doesn't mean that they had to pray a sinner's prayer to Jesus. Okay? Because if you had to literally pray a prayer of faith, you know, to Jesus, then what about all the people in the Old Testament? Right? What Christians believe is that even those who were considered righteous because they put their faith in God, for example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Enoch before them, Ruth, Rahab the prostitute, King David, etc., etc., etc. In the end, Jesus was the way for them also. His work on the cross paid it backwards for them as well. I do believe God is just and merciful. So I believe that anyone who responds to God's reaching out will be saved through the work of Jesus. Today we hear stories of thousands of Muslims coming to know Jesus in the Middle East, and their testimony is that they first met Jesus in a dream. As 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Friends, in the end, you have to make this choice for yourself. What will you believe about Jesus? You know, if you are here, God is giving you an opportunity to say yes to his invitation to put your trust in him and not in yourself. Let's pray.